your people and your holy city to stop their transgressions, to put an end to sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy One. Know and understand this, from the issuance of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of distress. Then, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and will have nothing. Then the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood, and until the end, there will be war. Desolations have been decreed. And he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of the temple will come the abomination that causes desolation, until the decreed destruction is poured out upon him.
Okay, thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thanks for the incredible grace that you have given to us and for the peace that we enjoy in you. May you bless this time together this morning. May the Spirit of God do the teaching. Please hide me and please bless your word in a special way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to start here, and we have a timeline, and I was really counting on that smart board this morning. I was going to do all this fancy stuff with the pen and everything, so that's not going to happen. Okay, the passage starts in Daniel chapter 9, 24, and it is that 70 weeks are decreed upon your people, and your people is
Israel.
The Jews, and your city is Jerusalem. So please do not mess up this prophecy with anything involving New York City, United States. It's none of that. It's Israel and it's the city of Jerusalem. And I just want to say that nobody in the Old Testament understood this. Nobody in the Old... hear me. Nobody in the Old Testament understood this. God hid it from them. He tells us in the New Testament it was a mystery. Satan did not understand it. He heard it, but he did not understand it. It just went in one ear and out the other. It is strictly a work of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to understand something else that is equally as important. While no one in the Old Testament understood it, everyone in the New Testament is supposed to understand it. God tells us through Paul in the letter to Corinthians, to the church at Corinth, that these things are written for our edification. So when we go through this, you need to remember that Daniel, who is this really good, righteous man, did not understand what was given to him by the angel. He didn't understand it. He wrote it down. He didn't understand it. Peter says many of the Old Testament writers wrote down the scriptures and they looked at it and said, "What is that talking about?" I mean, that is the hand of God writing scripture and keeping it a mystery. That is exactly what happened. Now, here's the point that I want to make. God wrote this for you. He gave it to Daniel. He gave it to the Israelites. He gave it to them to teach them about the Messiah and about the coming judgments and all those things. But at the same time, he hid it from them. They did not understand it. And we'll look at it this morning and we'll think they should have understood. But the point is, he wrote it for you. You and I are supposed to study this and understand it and come away with knowledge and understanding about Him. So, as we go through this morning, I want you to write down and say, okay, God is giving you a test this morning. He's written this letter to you. What do you understand about Him from the letter? Okay? So everybody should have a mental pencil, if you will, and be looking at these verses and saying, what is it that God wants me to understand about Him from this passage? So let's start. The passage starts, God has a clock. He has a clock that is running here, and I'm drawing on this dotted line here right along in the center of the page, and that's the time that is clicking off as He runs the clock. Now, when does the clock start? You push the button, it starts at go, and it's right here at this. The command, know and understand in verse 25, know and understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Click, that's the start time. That's like, click. Everybody got it? Click. In fact, I was going to write on here, click. Can you see that? Click. Okay. There is going to be a decree given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And the question is, well, when did that decree happen? And the answer is in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And the date for that, historians tell us, is March the 5th, 444 B.C. At that point, and I've got that written down here on the bottom of the sheet, Nehemiah 2, 7 through 8. I also, this is Nehemiah, who is the cupbearer to the king. And by the way, if you are the anybody who comes into the presence of the king, if you come in with a sorrowful face, you die. He will have no sorrow in his presence. Nehemiah has been his servant for years, and he has always been joyful and pleasant in his presence. And at this point in Nehemiah chapter 2, and you can read the account in Nehemiah chapter 2, he comes in and he has a downcast countenance. And the king says, instead of just lopping off his head like he usually does, he has compassion on him, and he says, Nehemiah, I sense that you are downcast and trodden. Tell me what's going on. He liked Nehemiah. Why did he like Nehemiah? He liked him because God's hand was upon him. That's why. So here's in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 7 through 8, here's what Nehemiah says. And we looked at this last week. I also said to him, if it please the king, may I have letters to the governor of the Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah? I mean, this is asking for a lot, but he's not quite done yet. Also, just on general principles, because I know how this all works, would you also give me a letter to Asaph, who's a real turkey, by the way. We'll find him later. Keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residents that I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. That's the key to this passage. That's how we know this is the point. This king does what is impossible. He listens to his Jewish servant who is begging for timber to cut down trees from his forest make the timber to make his, to rebuild Jerusalem, because Jerusalem has been leveled, it is in ruins. So, from the time the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, that's the first point on the chart. Hit the down arrow. Here's the notes that we want to keep to ourselves as we go through this passage. 77s, and we haven't talked about the sevens yet, 77s are decreed upon Jews and Jerusalem, not the church. Everybody got it? This is not talking about the church. This is talking about the Jews and Jerusalem. And the clock starts with what? The decree. The clock starts right here with the decree. And it ends with Christ the Anointed as the Most Holy King of Kings. And we'll see as we go on through, and we read it already this morning, the indication that at the end, the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, will be enthroned upon His throne. So it goes all the way from this point, all the way through there, which, by the way, covers over 2,000 years so far, and we don't know how far it's going to be until this happens. It's going to be at least 7 years more. But this is a long-range prophecy. Some of this is already fulfilled. Now listen, this is important that you understand this. This prophecy goes all the way to the end. Okay? It goes from this decree all the way to the end. We haven't reached the end yet, right? Pastor Jeremiah likes to say, this isn't the end yet, but you can see it from here. And there's a lot of truth in that. You see all the events that are happening here, and we can see it from here, from this point in time. But it hasn't happened yet. But part of this is already history. Part of this is already fulfilled. It was fulfilled to the letter. And part of it is still to happen. So, the dates that we have in here, and by the dates I mean these things, the March 5th date, and we'll go on with other dates. Those dates are not given in Scripture. You can't go to 3rd Hezekiah and say, this is going to happen on March 5th, something or other. That's not. The dates are historical. That is, they're given by historians, and some of them are very blatant. This was a very clear history mark. Yes, Bill?
From the date you give of March the 5th, could the Old Testament people, what was the key to them being able to know the time of Christ? Because that's a continuous period, is it not? From March the 5th until the time of Christ, did they not understand what weeks of years meant? Or what was the key to them not understanding when Christ would have
come? You know, Bill, you're asking a very legitimate question, and with 20/20 hindsight, we look back and say, well, for crying out loud, they should have understood that. But they didn't. God hid it from them. And I don't know whether He hid it from them because they didn't believe this. I don't know why. Bill, I don't know why. But you and I look back with everything we know, with all the history that has been fulfilled, we look back and say, well, they should have seen that, but they didn't. Bob?
I'm confused. How do we get from Daniel to Nehemiah? Wasn't Daniel the one that confronted the king? But that says it was Nehemiah.
No, no.
It's just basic. I'm lost.
Well, okay, we won't spend a lot of time here, but we'll back up a little bit. Daniel has been If you look at Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is confronted, excuse me, Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is confronted by an angel. He's not confronting any king at this point. Daniel is has been praying. It says in verse 2, it says, in the first year of the reign of Daniel, observed in the books of the number of the years, which was to be revealed by Jeremiah, that the time was going to be 70 years. So I didn't put that on my chart. And I probably should have for you, because you're an engineer. Engineers are a terrible lot. The 70 years that are talked about in that are out here. Okay? They're out here. He read the prophecy of Jeremiah, which occurred way back here, and that prophecy said that the tribulation, the destruction of Israel, was going to end in 70 years. Daniel is reading it, and he's right here, just before that. And he reads the prophecy, and he starts clicking off the years, and he says, we're almost to the 70th year. Okay, that's where the 70 years is. Coming up here, he's coming up here. He reads Jeremiah. He reads Jeremiah. Jeremiah says it's going to end in 70 years. He's at 69 years, 11 months, and 12 days or something. I don't know how, it doesn't say how close, but he's close. And he starts praying. He starts praying to God and saying, God. And he confesses the sins of Israel. He says, we have sinned. You can read his verses, his words here as he prays. And all of a sudden, something happens. If you look in Daniel chapter 9, let's see where that is. Down to verse 20. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 20, now, and this is Daniel speaking, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, and who's Gabriel? He's an angel. Not the archangel, that's Michael. We'll catch that one. Gabriel comes to me, the man Gabriel whom I had seen in the vision previously, and that's back in chapter 8, he had seen that. He had already run into Gabriel. Came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering, and he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. Daniel was a good guy. And when the Lord, I mean, it was kind of like Job, you know, if you could sit down and talk to God about Daniel, he would say, he's one of mine. He was highly esteemed, and I tell you, you can't get better than that. To be highly esteemed in God's sight. That happened back in here somewhere. I don't know where. The scripture doesn't tell us for sure. I'll give you some charts that people have put together that say this is where it happened. I don't know for sure, but I have some pretty good confidence in people that put these chronologies together. So we'll talk about that. And Gabriel, when he comes to him, says, 77s are decreed. That's where he starts his revelation to Daniel. He says, 77s are decreed upon you and your people, your holy place. And he gives him this prophecy. Okay, got it? Has nothing to, I mean, there's no kings involved. But the first point on the prophecy is this point when the decree goes out, and the question that we have is, when did the decree go out? It didn't happen in the book of Daniel. It wasn't recorded in the book of Daniel, other than the angel told him it would happen.
514 B.C., 70 years before, 44.
Plus, yeah, we don't know. We don't know that those are continuous. Don't try to make them continuous, because it doesn't say this happened, this happened, this happened. It just this happened, later this happened. We don't know what the gap is in there, so don't worry about that.
Is that the reason for 62 and 7 instead of just saying 69?
No, not necessarily, but we'll get to that. That's a separate question. You get too many questions at one time, and you're going to really confuse me. Not that I'm not confused already. Okay, so the prophecy that Gabriel gave to Daniel has the clock starting here, and the word sevens that is translated, I mean, that is the literal translation. It is sevens, plural, and sevens means a group of seven. It could be anything. It could be a group of 7 days, could be a group of 7 hours, could be a group of 7 weeks, could be a group of 7 years, could be a group of seven, I don't know, could be seven anything. I mean, it's a word in the Hebrew that just meant a group of seven. Now, the early translators looked at that group of seven and they said, and I think rightly so, I'm not judging them in any way, shape, or form. They just said, well, obviously it's a week. 7 days, it's a week. So they put week in there. They called it 7 weeks instead of 7 sevens, because they said it was a group of 7 days. Okay, everybody with me? Now, we'll find out later, as we go through Scripture and compare different Scriptures with this, we will find out absolutely, absolutely ironclad that each group of seven is 7 years. It's not, we don't know it yet. Everybody with me? From this, we don't know it. And in fact, in the Old Testament, we're not going to know it. And why are we not going to know it? Because God hid it. Now, let me just stop for a minute. Let's just make sure that we understand this. Why did God hide it? Bill?
You had mentioned earlier that Satan didn't understand this.
So right.
Satan would have had knowledge to have acted differently during the crucifixion and avoided redemption through that.
Right. If, now let's just stop and think here for a minute. You are Satan or part of his group. Just make believe. And you read that when you crucify Christ, that crucifixion of Christ is going to destroy you. Knowing that, if you knew that, when you come to the crucifixion, what do you do? You do everything you can to stop it. If they had been successful at stopping it, what impact would that have had on us? No redemption, no forgiveness. No eternal life, you are condemned to hell forever. Do you understand why this is so important? You have got to get that clearly in your mind. God hid these things from all the Old Testament prophets, All the angels, none of the angels, holy angels understood it. Satan and none of his fallen angels, the demons, understood it. None of them understood it. God specifically hid it from them. And all I can say is, I am so thankful he hid it. Do you not understand how thankful you should be? What a God we have. What a plan he had. Well, let's move quickly. We're not going to move quickly enough. Errol. Okay. The next part of this, the next portion, next few verses here, are in verse 25. No one understand this from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One. And I've got that. That's my addition there. That's not in the original text. But Anointed One is the Anointed One, the ruler, comes. There will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. Seven groups of seven and 62 groups of seven. That's the literal rendering of that passage. Got it? Seven groups of seven and 62 groups of seven. And what's going to happen at that point? The Anointed One does what?
Comes to Jerusalem.
It comes. The Anointed One comes. Now, did Daniel ask for that?
No.
Did he have any reason to ask for that?
No.
Did he understand what he was told, even though he didn't ask for that? The Anointed One isn't... I don't understand this, Daniel's saying. All right, so on our timeline, here's the command to go out and rebuild Jerusalem. From that point, no one understand, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One comes. So we got, here's the decree, here's the seven sevens, followed immediately by 62 sevens. Everybody got it? Seven groups of seven, 62 groups of seven. And what happens right here? What happens? Read the verse. The Anointed One, the ruler, comes. There will be 67 sevens and 62 sevens. Errol. So, quick math. I love this engineering. Seven sevens and 62 sevens, add them up, and there's how many sevens? 69 sevens. And those we will find later, and we'll prove it. I'm not going to do it here because we don't know it here, but we will as we come along later. That is that each group of seven is 7 years. Okay? So, there are 69 groups of 7 years. How many years is that? And that's 69 times 7, which is 483 years. Now, the next part of this slide gets tricky. And I won't tell you that you have to understand this, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time explaining it. It'll make your head go round and round. I'll just explain this, and I handed out a sheet this morning that is entitled Daniel's 77s or 70 years or whatever that is. Some people a lot smarter than I have figure this out. First of all, let's talk about putting those dates up there. When that decree happened in March 5th, 444 BC, did they know that it was March 5th, 444 BC? No, of course they didn't. BC means before the birth of Christ. Christ hadn't been born. They have no idea what this date is. The only thing that historians catch here is the king gave the decree here. And they just mark it. That's the date the king did that. But when you start putting this all together, you find that ultimately they had to have dates, and so there was a calendar. There was, first of all, I think there was a Julian calendar, but then the one that we still have today is the Gregorian calendar, and. You understand that the Earth's rotation around the sun is not exactly 365 days? Yeah, it's not. It's 364.2529, something like that. And so the Julian calendar missed it by 0.025 or something like that. So the Gregorian calendar, by that time, the mathematicians and the astronomy and so forth got more accurate, and they said, well, this isn't right. We ought to make up that extra time. And so the Gregorian calendar came into being, and the Gregorian calendar is the one that you and I use today. Now, here's something you may not understand about the Gregorian calendar. It is off by 26 seconds a year, which is just horrible. Just horrible. Of course, if you had, you know, tens of thousands of years and it's off that long, you're going to have to do something to correct it again. But we have this thing called leap year right now. And because of the leap year, it corrects for part of that error that's in there. So the Gregorian calendar was created, and Pope Gregory said, "This is going to be the calendar of the people, and that's going to be it." And so they said, "This is the way we're going to measure time." Now, that's okay if you start at this date and go forward. You can take care of that pretty accurately, and you can keep track of it. But what about the stuff that happened before that? This is where the iffy part comes in. And basically what happens is there are different chronologies on how the time is reckoned going backward. And does anybody here still have a one of the old testaments that was written before probably in the 50s? You had it, or the 40s, you might have had that one. Anyhow, it had in the center part, instead of the references, it had what is called the Usher chronology. And the Usher chronology was produced by a man called Usher. He was the Archbishop in Ireland, I believe, in the 17th century. And he had a chronology where he tied all of these points that are happening. When Daniel was born, when this happened and all this other thing, and he tied it together using the best data that they had available, and by that, by his chronology, Adam was created on October the 23rd in the year 4004 BC. That's how his chronology works out. Now, was he there to see that? No. How did he get that? He got it by looking at the scripture references and tracing them back. And you know, if you look in the book of Genesis, and particularly around the flood, you'll see that, I mean, you can make a chart, which I have done, and others have done, and you can make a chart all the way from Adam and Eve all the way up to the flood. And it's this man begot his son, he lived so many years and he died, and his son lived so many years and he died, and you put that together, you can make a timeline all the way. You have absolute coverage of the time before the flood. After the flood, it gets a little bit iffy. You have some points, you have to put them together. So what he did is he put them all together, and so these dates are the combination of the Gregorian calendar, which is what we use today, and Usher's chronology. Everybody got it? So these dates are a little iffy. This one is not very iffy because that is a major point. I mean, when this decree went out, they kept really good track of that. There's all kinds of different records that you have of that. So that's what happens here. Until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. In Matthew 21, verses 4 through 8, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Note Zechariah 9:9. Zechariah 9:9 tells about the coming of the King of Kings. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And this is right before the crucifixion. Palm Sunday is what we refer to that as. This is when their Messiah, Christ, the Messiah of the Israelites, is presented to Israel. Now you say, well, he's been among them. Why does this represent his presentation to Israel? And it's because at this point he was presented to them as their king. Remember what all the crowd said? King him. King him. He was presented to them as king. So Matthew 21, 4 through 8, the triumphal entry is the presentation of the anointed one, the ruler, comes. Flip. The anointed one is another term for Messiah. It means the anointed one, Messiah the Christ. The triumphal entry is the official offer to the Jews to receive their king. This is when Christ, the anointed one, is presented to Israel as their king, and what do? We'll not have this man to rule over us. That's what they said. The first seven sevens, 49 years, is generally taken to mean this is the amount of time that it took to actually rebuild Jerusalem. I mean, it was destroyed, and they had to rebuild the temple, they had to rebuild the wall, They had to build a trench around it. And, of course, they didn't have any modern equipment, and so it took a long time. It took them 49 years to do that. The next 62 years are just consecutive years up to the time of Christ. There's no specific prophetic event that happens during that time. 69 sevens is 483 years, which is 173,880 days. Now, the reason why we're going to talk about days is coming back to calendars. The Gregorian calendar is, after the flood, it is trying to make every day, the number of days in a year, equal to 365.25 whatever. Prophecy is always given in Jewish terms. This isn't written to us, right? Everybody with me? This isn't written to us, it is written to the Jews. And to the Jews are on a solar lunar calendar. To the Jews, every month has 30 days, every year has 360 days. Now they'll throw in extra days if necessary in order to try to catch up with the Gregorian, but in terms of prophecy, every day is going to be three, or every one of those groups of seven is going to be 7 years, and every year is going to be 360 days. So 483 years is 173,880 days. Now what's interesting about that way of measurement is that it doesn't get messed up after the flood. After the flood, the rotation of the earth changed because of the distribution of the water. We won't spend time talking about that. I love it, but we won't talk about it. But this never changed. It's 173,880 days, and it doesn't matter whose calendar you're on. It doesn't matter. That's the Jewish way of keeping track of it, and that's how many days it is. Next. So, after the 62 days, what happened at 62 days? The Anointed One was presented. After the 62 days, now it doesn't say how long, it doesn't say it's consecutive, it just says after. After the 62 sevens, which is this last group of 434 years, after the 62 sevens, the Anointed One, who's that? Christ. The Anointed One will be what? Cut off and have nothing. Cut off is a term that you use for criminals, and it's a term that means execution. Now, let's stop here for a minute and put ourselves in Daniel's position. What has he just heard in this prophecy? After 62 sevens, what's going to happen? The Messiah is going to come. Glory. Don't know what that means. He's coming. And what does the next verse say? After that, he's going to be what? That's not possible. The Messiah, the Lord, the King of Kings, can't possibly be executed. Daniel must have heard that wrong. After the 62 sevens, the Anointed One, Christ, will be executed and will have what?
Nothing.
Nothing. no kingdom, no throne, no nothing. Jews did not receive him. They reject their Messiah, Luke 23. Next. So with one voice they cried out, "Away with this man, release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." They rejected their own Messiah. Again. So now, this is what our chart looks like. Here's the 173,880 days, triumphal entry. Very shortly thereafter, a week or so, the crucifixion takes place. And after that, the Messiah is cut off. He has nothing. And it says, the people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. The ruler who will come, down here in the notes, is not the anointed one. The anointed one has already been described as the ruler. And we know who the anointed one is. This next person that's introduced here is not the anointed one, but the ruler who will come. The ruler who will come is later identified as the Antichrist, and we'll find that in other passages. He will come during the tribulation. The people of him destroy Jerusalem and the temple, and that happened in AD 70. And it was by Titus, who was a Roman. And it was foretold by Jesus in Matthew 24. Next. Jesus left the temple, and he said, "Do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." He told them that before this happened, and that was another prophecy that dealt with the future. Next. So, it says, the end will come like a flood, and by the way, when the temple was destroyed in AD 70, Titus came in, and it just happened in a matter of a few days. The soldiers came in, and they just destroyed everything. They leveled Jerusalem. They tore the temple down, and Daniel is told war will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. Next. Matthew 24, 6 through 8, you will hear of wars, rumors of wars. By the way, do you hear of wars? Rumors of wars? Okay. But see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pains. For Israel, war is going to continue until the end. Israel has no peace. They have war continuously, or a threat of war. Desolation are to lay waste. History records that this is true to this day, and Jesus foretold it all in Matthew 24. Next. So we have this whole situation of the decree given all the way up to the future. We are somewhere in here in the wars. Next. What's next? What about this ruler that will come? What about Daniel's 70th week? We've only covered how many of his weeks? 69. So there's what is sometimes referred to as the dangling 70th week. There's no description of the 70th week here yet. Daniel is told there will be 70 weeks, but he's only defined 69. That gets us up to the Messiah coming. What about Daniel's 70th week? And what about us? We're not in here. Where do we fit? Is there one more slide? Nope. That's it. We got done almost. All right. So, we've gotten from the decree all the way up to Christ past the resurrection. Didn't talk. Did you notice there was no talk in there about the resurrection? Nothing. Was the resurrection perhaps hidden? Uh-huh. Perhaps it was. And that's part of the mystery. Next week, we will pick up with the second set, and we will show how Daniel interleaves with the book of the Revelation and with other passages in the New Testament, and we begin to put together the patchwork quilt that takes Daniel's prophecy, ties it in with the book of Revelation, ties it in with some things that Paul taught to the Corinth, Church of Corinth, that Peter taught to all the churches. Just an amazing, amazing thing. But we'll have to look at a lot of different scriptures to tie this together. I hope that this has been instructive to you, and I want you to ask yourself one question. Remembering that God wrote this passage to Daniel, he gave it to Gabriel and said, Gabriel, take this to Daniel. Daniel was given this prophecy that we've looked at. He didn't understand it. We know he didn't understand it. It was hidden from all the Old Testament. What do you understand from this? What do you know about our God from this much of the scripture that we've looked at? I'd love to have your answers, but we're out of time and I don't want to run you over. Please come next week and tell me, as you have been thinking about this, and be ready to share with everybody what you have learned just from this passage. Don't mess it up with a bunch of other stuff. Just from this passage, what God has given through Gabriel to Daniel, to us. What do you know about God that you didn't know before? Lord, thank you so much for you, for your word, for the power of scripture and prophecy. Lord, you give this because you want us to understand. These things are written to instruct us and to encourage us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Lord, help us to understand what you've written here and not ignore it as being something that's not applicable. It is applicable. It's written for our benefit. Lord, should you tarry this week, please bring us back together again so that we can just fellowship together, be encouragement to one another, and grow in the Word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.
One thing.